Well, today is Communion Sunday, so the kids will be staying with us throughout service. Uncle Bub's going to try to wrangle them in. It'll go well. It's good. Well, I am thankful that we have electricity and power. We have both of those things because God is good, and we've been truly blessed as a church. Elmer was just saying that throughout the storm, you saw people that hated each other helping each other, and that's really cool. So, last week, to prepare for all of that, I preached a sermon on loving one another and loving your neighbor as yourself, and I saw that in our church. I saw that in our community, so it was really fun for me. Because Romans chapter 13 verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And that was what we have seen. This morning, the title of my sermon is, Wake Up. Wake up. I'm gonna share this, Marla. Marla sent me a message earlier that said, I overslept. I'll be there as soon as I can. And I said, I'm sorry. That's good. That's okay. And the title of my sermon is literally Wake Up. So you feel that a little bit this morning if you were sleeping in or wanted to be. And we'll get into the Word of God together and see how that applies. If I wake up around 4 a.m., which is what I try to do, which is when I was a small person, when I was a child, when I was a teenager, I thought, 4 a.m., that's too early. 6 a.m. is good. Nobody else in the world is up yet at 6. 6 is good. But now that I'm a dad, now that I'm a pastor, now that I'm an employee, now that I'm a husband, now that I'm all of these things, if I'm going to have any time at all between me and the Lord, if I'm going to have any time at all between me and the heavy rocks at the gym that I'm trying to pick up and put back down, if I'm going to have any time at all just to me, 4 a.m. is when that has to start. Because otherwise there is none. And so if I get up around 4 a.m., I can let the dogs out. I can go for a 2-mile walk. I can hit the gym. I can shower and be dressed, ready to go to work at 7. I can do all those things if I get up at 4. So I set an alarm for 4. That alarm tells me that it is the specific time that I want to get up and do the things that I want to do. That's the alarm. It comes on at 4 a.m. I don't always wake up to that alarm at 4 a.m. Most days, really, I wake up a few minutes before my alarm, which is kind of nice. Some days, though, I am so tired that I sleep right through that alarm. So the first thing that I do when I wake up is I open my eyes. I thank God for everything that He's doing, and I look around to see what time it is. If the world is still dark in my bedroom, if everything is still dark, it might be time to get up. It might not be. Darkness is not the only thing that tells me it's time to get up or not. But it might be time to get up if it's still dark. Because at 4 o'clock, in case you don't know, in case you haven't seen that version of 4 o'clock before, I know there's another one that comes around later, but that one, still dark. If it's still dark, it might be time to get up. Or might be time to go to sleep. Back to sleep. If there is light shining in my bedroom, I'm late. If there is light shining in the bedroom, I have way overslept. So the next thing that I have to do, regardless of light or dark, is I have to check the time and adjust accordingly. If I wake up right at my alarm, it's easy. I can do all the things that I have planned at a steady pace. I can quickly and quietly do the things that I want to do. If I wake up late, I have to take things off the list. There are things that I maybe wanted to do that I can't do. There are things that I may be scheduled to do that I'm not going to have time for. I need to take things off the list. The time dictates my behavior. The time in the morning that I open my eyes and start engaging the world dictates what I can do and what I can't do. The time dictates my behavior. It changes my focus. If I wake up at 6 a.m., I can shower and let the dogs out, but I'm not going to the gym. Can't happen. If I wake up at 5:30, I can't walk for 2 miles. I can't do any of those things. I can go to the gym if I hurry. But if I wake up at 6:50, which has happened, 6:50, I put a ball cap on, jeans, and run. My shoes are not tied. I am not ready, but I can get there at 6:50. The time makes all the difference. The time dictates my behavior. The time changes how I'm going to engage and address the world. The passage of Scripture this morning that we're studying together comes out of the book of Romans, chapter 13, starting in verse 11. It says, "Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh." Besides this, since you already know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up. And so the title of my sermon is "To Wake Up." For us to understand all of this, we have to have read Romans chapters 1 through 12. And we've done that. We've studied that. We've been going through the book of Romans for over a year. It represents 25% of my ministry at this church. We've been doing it. We have studied it out. We have learned from it. Romans chapters 1 through 12 tell me who I am, and they tell me who God is in great detail. They tell me how I am different because of Jesus, that I am not who I was before. They tell me who God is and how He cares about me. They tell me who the Lord Jesus is and the change that I have in my life because of Him. "By grace you have been saved." Romans chapter 5 tells us that we have peace with God. Romans chapter 6 says we have died to sin. We have life in Christ. We are no longer under the law. We don't keep rules as a means of righteousness. We have Jesus. We are under grace. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." That quickly has become one of my favorite passages of Scripture. "We walk no longer by the flesh, but by the Spirit." Again, we are at peace with God. If we are walking by the Spirit, we cannot and should not obey the things of the flesh. If we walk by the flesh, we have no peace with God. We can't. God has adopted us as children. We are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and there is a plan for us to be glorified. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We are closer and closer to being with Jesus all the time. Glorified with Him as children, as co-heirs, we're going to be there. Because you know the time, and it's closer than it's ever been. Elmer's been alive for a good long time. He has seen the development in his life of all sorts of technology. The world has changed around him. The world has changed because of men like him. Elmer, how many wars have you lived through? How many wars? Several. All of them. All the desert storms. We have seen all of that. He has seen all that. Because we know the time, we are closer today to salvation than we've ever been before. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We know from Romans chapters 1 through 12 that God has given us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He has an incredible plan for us. This is who I am. That is who I am today because of Jesus. The Creator of the universe has set us aside for His glory. We've been set apart. And when we understand all of that, and we go through the instructions in chapters 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul ends chapter 13 with a sense of urgency. And I want to work through this passage of Scripture together so that we can understand it and apply it to our lives so that we can live according to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, besides that, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. First thing that we have here is motivation. He gives us a reason, a cause, a point that we're going to build off of. He says, besides this, since you already know the time. I'm not sure how that's happening. My phone is on Do Not Disturb. That's what I'm saying. It does. That's real cat calling, in case anyone wants to know. Sorry. They're the only ones that don't know that I do this. And I've told many of them, so here we are. Yeah. 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 So first we have this motivation. After Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law, which is what we've seen, what Elmer was saying he saw after World War II. We are seeing now after the storm in small doses. We're seeing love unite people. Besides this, the first words in verse 11, besides this, anchors us to the previous passage. Says love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Besides this means that all of the things that we've already read are true, and we continue that train of thought by saying these next things. Paul said, I want to take that deeper. I want to go deeper than just to say that love is the fulfillment of the law. I want to go deeper into this thought process. I want to go deeper into who you are. I want to take that to another level. He says, and anyway, knowing all of that, love is and has been the primary focus of his writing for quite some time. And this continues the thought of love. Since you know the time. Since you know the time. Besides all of the things that I've just told you. Since you know the time. In the early days, the Christian church would have been talking about the return of Jesus a lot more than we are and have been. They expected during their lifetime that Jesus would come back. And yet the disciples wrote, one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. They expected in their lifetime that Jesus would return. They planned for it. They prepared for it. They were thinking about it all the time because Jesus talked about it with a sense of urgency. A few thousand years later, we're still believing for the same thing, but we've changed our focus to more of a point of, hey, Jesus is eventually going to come back. Jesus maybe sometime 100 years from now, maybe is going to come back. And so my behavior doesn't really matter. Who I am doesn't really matter. Jesus isn't coming back tomorrow. And yet he might. He could. And as a believer, I desperately want him to. It would be so wonderful. He said, since you already know the time, there's an expectation that we have an understanding of the world around us. And the world around us is a mess. He expects us to know what time it is. What time is it? It's not tool time anymore. Tool time's over. It ended in the 90s. Now, we are closer than we have ever been to salvation. We are closer today than we have ever been to glory. He's talking about the same age that he was referring to in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to this age. He said, the age is the problem. You know what the time is. You know the age in which you live. You don't have to look far. We saw wonderful things in our community, but we've seen a lot of really terrible things as soon as we walk outside. As soon as you turn on your cell phone. As soon as you look at anything at all. The present time is dark. It is sinful. It is dominated by the enemy, Satan. Satan is referred to in Scripture as the god of this age. And that makes me uncomfortable. But it comes time after time after time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it said, in their case, the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The god of this age has blinded them. Satan, the enemy, has already taken their ability to see away. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world today, knowing in my heart that Jesus is supreme, knowing in my heart that God is sovereign, knowing in my heart that as soon as God determines that he will, he steps into the situation and it is changed forever, I have to also know that Satan has a whole lot of influence and power in the world right now that he gets to display and distribute. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. The enemy is now, currently, in this time, in this age, until Jesus comes back and takes it, what is his, is doing whatever he wants. That's what makes the picture of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe so beautiful, because the ice witch, the ice queen, the white lady, the whatever she is called, has full reign over whatever right now. The enemy has control right now and can do whatever they want right now. Not forever. And not really even right now, just as much as God is allowing. And we already know we have favor in all of that. We have favor in all of that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. We know that we are of God. We walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. I'm not a doomsayer. This is not a frequently spoken of kind of message in our church. This is because we go through the Bible in a expository way. We've been studying Romans, and this is what has come up now in the book of Romans. We need to understand who the enemy is. He is the prince of the power of the air right now. He has a whole lot of power in the world right now. Jesus is coming back. And we're closer and we're closer and we're closer to that time every day. The time that we are living in is evil. It is ruled by Satan. It is filled with immediate gratification. It is a cesspool of right now, do whatever we want to feel good nonsense. It is a festering wound of chaos. I'm going to do this because it feels good right now. I'm going to do this because it feels good right now. I'm going to do this because I need to right now. And yet this passage also indicates that right now is an incredible time. We are in one of the many already but not yets of Scripture of our faith. We are already set apart. We are already justified. We are already preparing to be glorified. We are living in the last days, and Jesus is coming back. The indications of the last days are all around us, and they have been for a long time. The earth is groaning. The world is changing. Weather is changing. Wars are happening. It may be in my lifetime. It may be in my children's lifetime. It may be in my great, 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 great grandchildren's lifetime. Jesus is coming back. We're living in the last days, and it is time for you to wake up. Because the sun is coming up. The sun is coming. The day has dawned. And you don't sleep in the day. I try to take naps on Sundays. There's that in the day. But that is a holy rest. I promise. Christians in the early church must have understood that Jesus was coming back soon. He's coming back soon. And so Paul wrote and he said, "You already know." And they knew 2,000 years ago. And Jesus gave them signs to look for. And we've been seeing them for 2,000 years. It was taught early and often that Jesus is coming back soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 say, "About the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep like the rest. But let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is an expectation that we know that Jesus is coming back. He said, "I don't have to write anything to you about this. I'm going to write it to you anyway so that everybody else understands. I don't have to tell anybody in this room, but so that the people in the sound booth know, I'm going to go ahead and say it. Jesus is coming back." There's an expectation that we would know what time it is. We would see the world around us. We would study the world and see darkness. And know that the sun is coming up. Because we can see him too. The world is going on not seeing. Because they're sleeping. And if you're anything like me, you can sleep right through an alarm, a warning, a nudge from a friend, a tornado. We get really close to home. A baby crying. I don't wake up to that. Sleep. But we can see Jesus. We can see goodness. We can see the signs. Jesus is coming. We are in the already but not yet of history. Jesus is coming back. We can see it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 say, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us to wake up because the night is over. Salvation is near. We already have forgiveness. We are already without condemnation. We already have co-heir status with Christ. But there is so much more of that identity to be realized. I want streets of gold. We don't even have streets of road out there right now. We don't have streets of concrete or asphalt. We got streets of holes. I want streets of gold. I want a palace that has been prepared for me, a mansion prepared for me. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what I want. My house on Blondo is really nice. Something prepared just for me by the creator of the universe? I'll take that option. That's what I want. Salvation is more than just living a decent life here. It is the eternity in a perfect place prepared perfectly for us by the presence of our perfect Father. Salvation from the current age is closer than it has ever been. Now, I know that that's obvious. Monday is closer to today than it was yesterday. My birthday is closer today than it was yesterday. That's the way that time works. It's also something that we don't really think about unless we're counting down the days. Anna and Elizabeth and our family over here constantly know dates and times when things are going to happen, when things have happened forever and eternity. And so if you're going to ask them when someone's birthday is, oh, that was on a Sunday in 1972. I'm pretty sure it was 74 degrees outside. They remember. And they have kept count. And it's really cool. I can't do that. It's obvious, but it's not something that we think about. Because on a day-to-day basis, I got life right in front of me. I'm not thinking about the salvation is closer. Unless I'm suffering. Then I'm thinking about, okay, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. It's getting bad out there. Jesus has got to be here tomorrow. I drove home in the storm on Thursday, driving through it, because I knew I had kids in the basement, and I wanted to be home. And in that moment, I thought, Jesus is coming soon. Because it's raining sideways. Jesus has to be coming home soon. We don't always think about it. You don't think about finals in the first week of class. You don't think about it. First week of class, I got a syllabus, and finals are 35 weeks from now, and I don't have to worry about it. You don't think about your kids moving out as adults when they're coloring on the walls. We're not thinking about that. We're not thinking about the end. We're thinking about they left the refrigerator door open again. Power outages don't matter. Doesn't matter if we have electricity if they leave the door open. The meat is still spoiled. We get wrapped up in the here and now. Paul points us back to Christ. He says, this is urgent. It's urgent. It's today. As much as it was yesterday, it's even more today. We are closer and closer and closer. We're closer to seeing Jesus in all of his glory. We know the time. We know the time. And because we know the time, it's time to wake up. It's time to be aware. That's our motivation. Our motivation is that we know what time it is. In the mornings, the time motivates me to get up. It motivates me to know what I need to be doing next. It tells me, it dictates my behavior. I know because of the time. Spiritually, we know because of the time. And then it comes instruction. I've broken those instructions down into three things. Wake up, get dressed, and make war. Wake up, get dressed, make war. The first instruction is to wake up. Wake up because we was sleeping. I was just resting my eyes. I'm definitely not asleep right now. A couple of years ago, we went to a 4th of July event in West Point, and I had one of my girls in my lap, and she said, "Dad, I can open my eyes and I can close them, and I can open them again and I can close them." And she did that about three times, and she was out. She was gone. The instruction is to wake up because we were sleeping. Sleep is what the lost people are doing. They are walking through this life asleep and entertained. Wake up because there are things to do. Wake up because there are things to stop doing. Wake up because Jesus is coming and you're in your pajamas. You can't do life in your pajamas. You shouldn't go to work in your pajamas. I know this new work from home lifestyle that everybody has adopted means you get to get sort of dressed and ready to go. When I worked at the Walmart warehouse, there was a guy that went to work every single day in sweatpants and a t-shirt. And I thought, those are pajamas. You do not go to work in pajamas. He did. Went to work in pajamas every single day of the week. Didn't matter how hot it was. Sweatpants. That's what he did. You can't do life in your pajamas. Paul says some of the same things that we say to children. Get up and get dressed. Get up and get dressed. The whole world around us is sleeping. The same way that it is at 4 a.m. if you've never tried getting up at 4. The world is asleep and it's pleasant because the world is asleep. We have to wake up. We have to see the world around us, have a sense of urgency and say, I'm late. Jesus is coming back. I need to be ready. I need to do the things that he's called me to do. I need to be dressed. I need to have oil in my lamp and everything trimmed up nicely so that it burns and I'm awake. So when the Lord comes, I'm ready. I'm as ready as I could possibly be. I even ironed my shirt. I'm ready. He says to wake up. Wake up because everyone else is sleeping. And while we sleep, we are very entertained. While we sleep, we are well pampered. While we sleep, everything is good. And you'll lose. Because the enemy has a way of coddling us and saying, oh yeah, this is wonderful. Look at the sights that you see. Enjoy this momentary pleasure. Enjoy this momentary chaos. Paul says to wake up. Second instruction is to get dressed. And when he says to get dressed, he doesn't say put on nice cotton linens, silky garbs. He says, put on armor. He says, put on armor. And that's kind of scary. Because the implication of armor is that I need protection. The implication of armor is that I am at war. And if you've studied your Bible at all, you know we are at war. This isn't just put on some clothes. It's not just putting on pants. The life of a believer is one of conflict. It is a life of war, and we are in it deep. This isn't the only time that armor is mentioned in Scripture. I just read a passage to us a few moments ago from 1 Thessalonians that goes through that same situation. We know we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. We know we're supposed to put on the armor of light. If you look at the world around you with sober eyes, knowing what God calls us to, knowing who God wanted His people to be, if you look around, you're going to want more than a cotton shirt. Doesn't matter what color it is. You're going to want more than blue jeans. You're going to want armor. If you look at the world around us, you probably want a bomb suit. Big fluffy padding. Big helmet. Giant gloves. Little tools. Because it's dangerous out there. Everything is on fire. Relationships are failing all over because of chaos, because of lust, because of unfaithfulness. Kids are losing faith. You're going to want protection because it is war. So get dressed. Put on armor. Because we are at war. And then, make war. Fight. Don't just let this happen to you. You already know the time. The time is war. You already know the end of the story. The end of the story is victory. So go out and fight. Make war. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That is, let us put on faith and hope and love. In this world of sleepwalking, everywhere you turn, there is a weapon of darkness aimed at your chest and at your head. Your emotions, your will, your reason are under attack all the time. Your thoughts are under attack. Your ability to comprehend things is under attack. That's the reason that I can say words and Eden can hear different words. That's why. I can mean something and you can hear something totally different. I've learned to pause in my speech a lot. I've learned to stop and say, I'm not exactly sure how to say this, so I'm going to say it this way. Please don't take it incorrectly. I don't know how exactly to put this. Your breath stinks. You know, whatever the situation is. So that I can say it with enough love that you hear it and you don't feel like I've been attacking you in any sort of way at all. Because we are under attack. The pieces of armor that are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians are a helmet and a breastplate. Because your heart is under attack. Your mind is under attack. You are under attack. Everywhere you turn, there is a weapon of darkness aimed at your chest and at your head. Your emotions, your will, your reason. The aim of these worldly weapons is not to scare you, but to pull you in to glitzy, entertainment-saturated sleep. way easier to take you out of the game by putting you to bed. So wake up. Paul says we must wake up to the battle that we are in. We're in the battle, whether we know it or not. We must put on the armor of light. We must put on faith, hope, and love. Only these can keep us awake. Only these can break the power of the sleeping pills of television and advertising and sex and alcohol and drugs and the praises of man that we so desperately seek. He gives us three categories of sin. These are not an all-inclusive list, but he tells us these are some things we need to avoid. He says, let us walk in decency, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, not in things that pleasure you physically and take you out, not in things that disconnect your heart and your mind, not in things that go against what God has put together. God formed a marriage union, and so one of the things that the enemy does against us is presents lust as an option all the time. You want to buy a cheeseburger? Here's a bikini with a cheeseburger in front of it. You want to buy a car? Well, this sells cars. You want to walk down the street? It's everywhere. We just got out of Pride Month. Pride is right there in the title. I don't care what your sin is. Pride is in the title. Orgies and drunkenness. Separate your mind from your body. Is that a good idea? God put the mind in control of the body so that you could decide, I will raise my left hand. I will put my left hand down. When you start drinking, it separates those two things. I don't know what I'm doing. Just whatever my body feels like doing right now. I have no control. I have no will. I've surrendered my will to alcohol. I've surrendered my will to drugs. My brain is somewhere frolicking through the daisies. My body is just sitting here doing whatever it wants to do. Hungering after more of the things that lets my brain separate and frolic in the daisies. Quarreling and jealousy separate relationships. It's not an all-inclusive list, but it tells us some things that really can do a lot of damage that are aimed at our heart and at our minds. These are things that attack us in very specific ways. We are to put on faith. Put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus. Walk in decency as if it's daytime now. I know the world is dark, but the sun is coming up. Your day has already started. You woke up at 4 a.m. to go running in war. What does it mean to put on faith? Faith in what? Love for what? Paul tells us in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. My body wants. I want to be separated from the pain in my heart and in my mind. I want to be separated from all the obligations that I have. The easiest way to separate is to sin a little. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision literally means don't give it any thought. Don't give it any space in your mind. Your mind is under attack. How do we do that? Sometimes just trying to resist thought processes or thoughts cause us to think about it. I'm not going to eat chocolate. I'm not going to eat chocolate. I'm not going to eat chocolate. I'm going to eat chocolate. I'm going to eat. Wait a second. Chocolate, chocolate. I just lost one word. I lost one word and the whole thing changed. And now there are no more M&Ms in the house. Just trying to resist the thought reminds you of the thought. I'm not going to look at that on TV. I'm not going to watch that on TV. That really is a good show. I should probably just... I'll just fast forward. The answer is not mainly by direct resistance, though that is important. Direct resistance matters. When something comes into your mind, you need to confront it. Something comes into your mind, no. Sorry, I've got like Tourette's developing by myself. I'm developing Tourette's in myself so that I can fight against these other things. I'm developing a fight mechanism against thoughts. Man, he's got a really nice... No! No. I sure would like to... No! God has given me everything that I need. No. Direct confrontation is important. We should indeed say no to a rising thought that would allow sinful desire. But the answer is mainly in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, calling to mind the words of God that awaken more faith in Jesus and calling to mind the promises of God that awaken more hope in Jesus and calling to mind the beauty of Christ that awakens more love of Jesus. That's how we go to war, by putting on Christ each day. Putting on Christ each day doesn't mean that wearing him is an imposition or a nuisance or a burden. It means wearing him as protection, trusting in him and wearing him as the supplier of all my future needs. I don't have to worry about my job. I can be a believer wherever I go. I don't have to sin. I don't care what you tell me to do. I don't have to. Because Jesus allows for me to do that. I've got a bomb suit on. Not sure if you know, but that means you can't hurt me. Not in any real, tangible way. Take my job. God has other provision for me. Take my house. He has other shelter figured out for me. Maybe I sleep in the church a lot longer. Maybe I get that extra tent of Ron and Sherry's and we camp out back. Or borrow one of the many campers that the Wynn family is gathering up. He's got something figured for me. I wear him as my provision, my protection. No weapon formed against me will prosper. It is the way that we keep sinful thoughts at bay. We're trusting him and wearing him as a supplier of our needs. We're hoping in him and wearing him as our supreme treasure. We are loving him with everything that we have and finding our own satisfaction in him. Putting on Jesus is not an alternative way to making provision, or it's not an alternative to making provision for the flesh. It is the way we keep from making provision for the flesh. It is the way we kill sinful thoughts. It is the way we keep them from arising. When we put on the armor of light daily or minute by minute, fresh faith in Christ, fresh hope in Christ, fresh love for Christ, it is hard for the works of darkness to cling to you. My armor is shiny and polished. I know you just hit it. I polished it again. I know you've been throwing mud. Still clean. Microfiber. You should check it out. We've just been wiping it off. You can't hurt me. You certainly will not put me to sleep. It is hard for the works of darkness to cling to you if you are keeping your armor on. they're pushed out by light. If your eye is good, if you're seeing Christ as your treasure, your whole body will be full of light. We cannot go about living our lives as if this is the only thing we are ever going to do. We have to look forward at eternity. Our focus cannot simply be to live one day to the next, making the best of this life, because we do not have time. Our focus is first on Jesus and taking care of the things that he's provided us with comes with that. But 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." Let us walk with decency as in the daytime. It is dark outside. The world is on fire. The world has been without power for a couple thousand years. There's a whole lot of people out there that don't know Jesus. Let us walk with decency as if we are already walking in the daytime, because we know what time it is. And so we make war. We wake up. We understand what's going on. I'm not shaken by anything that comes out of Washington. I'm not shaken out of anything that comes out of City Hall. I'm not shaken by that. I already know what time it is. What time is it? It's the end. Salvation is closer today than it's ever been before. The enemy is mixing up his tactics. He's trying different things, trying to get people excited so they'll go to sleep and enjoy themselves. We walk as in the day, decently. The only way to keep those things out of your mind is to be oversaturated with Jesus. He says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The desires come from the world and they come from inside. So we go to war. Amen. We celebrate today with communion all of that. We celebrate today that Jesus is nearer today than he's ever been before. We're excited about who Jesus is and what he has done for us and in us. We celebrate that we have a new covenant with him, and in him we have salvation. Can you go sit down, please? Okay, good. We have a lot to do. Paul says, besides this, since you already know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. So we wake up. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, which for some of us was last month, some of us was 40 years ago or more. The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime. It's 4 a.m. The night is almost over, so we may as well get started. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's where we are today. Okay. Ron, Jasmine, could you guys serve communion? Yeah. Or Ron and Ron. Ron, Jasmine. It's hard to know which Ron I'm talking to when you're both sitting in the same space. We're going to celebrate communion together. When you receive the things, please just hold them. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, our Lord Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. It says, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we thank you this morning for the body of Jesus. We thank you that we celebrate communion today in remembrance of who you are. Lord, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ today as our protection and provision. Lord, your body was broken for us. We give you praise for that. We celebrate today in remembrance of you. Let us eat together. Just a second. It says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Lord, it is you that protects us, provides for us. Lord, in a war that is being waged against us, God, you are supreme, you are sovereign, you have the end of the story already written, and you have given that to us as a covenant, that throughout this life, we will be okay. That in this life, we will have trouble, but you have already overcome it. You have already paid for my sins. You have written a new covenant on my heart that you are my God and we are your people. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God, we celebrate that this morning with communion. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, we drink together. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everything that you're doing here. I ask that you would be with us as we go about our week, that you would walk with each one of us, that you would remind us in the morning to put our armor on and to wake up and see the world around us for what it is and make war. God, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. We give you praise for the favor we've received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.